Welcome to Easter service here at Ranchland Church. The cool thing about preaching on Easter is that the text that you choose from is pretty limited because you're talking about Jesus being resurrected. The bad thing about preaching about on Easter is that everybody already knows what they're coming to hear. So the challenge is to make it interesting. Anyways, open your Bibles up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew's the first gospel in the New Testament, and it's the last chapter in Matthew. Matthew 28. And it says this: "After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." I like how he just chills on the... Yeah, he's just chilling on the stone. Anyways, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." Let us pray. Father God, in this short narrative, Father God, we get to hear such great news. That He is risen. That Jesus is risen. He is not here, Father God. He is not in an empty grave, but He is risen. He is among us, and He is preparing a place for us in heaven. He is within the hearts of the believers right now, Father God, and I thank You so much for the power of resurrection. Lord, I pray right now that You would just speak through me, Lord, and let Your word just touch the hearts and minds of those that are listening to today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me into the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." These verses, see, the cool thing about the people back then is they knew Scripture really well. They memorized Psalms. They knew the book of Isaiah, where those scriptures just came from. And so with these scriptures going on in their hearts and in their head, a large crowd awaits in anticipation with high expectation. And they're standing there and they're waiting. And they're waiting for Jesus to be resurrected. No, they're not. Nobody's waiting. Nobody's waiting in anticipation. Nobody's at the tomb. It's just the guards that are guarding it, and that's it. Nobody is waiting for the promise that Jesus told them, that he would be resurrected on the third day. And so we start in Matthew 28, verse 1. And And this one sentence can often just be overlooked and overread because we read it with the anticipation of getting to the highlight of He is risen. But just read what it says. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. You imagine the heartache that they're feeling as they're walking to the tomb. See, after the Sabbath, what was Saturday, it was yesterday. Jesus was crucified on Friday. And then on Saturday, the Sabbath is usually a day of celebration. It's a day of rest. It's where they eat a little bit more, pray a little bit more, rest, enjoy family time. But I'm guessing that on the Sabbath after the crucifixion, it was a very somber time. And Jesus' followers were crying out to God, God, why? Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Why did you take the one that we believed in, that we followed? Why did you crucify him? Why did he have to be hung on a cross? He was supposed to be our king. Why did you take him from us? And so with broken hearts and hopelessness, we see two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, walking to the tomb, brokenhearted. And they go to the tomb because they're going to, in other Gospels we read that they're taking spices to put on his body to for the burial process. And so we see these emotions of the women walking with their heads down, expecting to see a dead Jesus. And I think sometimes we can get caught up in the same expectation. Sometimes we walk to the tomb expecting to see a dead Jesus. We live our lives sometimes expecting to see a dead Jesus. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, we read of a prophet named Elijah. A prophet is somebody who is anointed by God to deliver God's word to a sinful people. And so Elijah does just that. There's a God named Baal that people are worshiping. That even the Israelites have gone to worship this God named Baal. And Elijah challenges the believers of Baal, and he says, I tell you what, we're going to set up a sacrifice. We're going to set up an altar. Here's the challenge. We're setting up an altar. We're going to put the meat on the altar. We're going to pour some water around it. And this is the bet. You're going to cry out to your God, and I'm going to cry out to my God, and whichever God answers and consumes the sacrifice, he is the real God. And so they say, challenge accepted. So he says, okay. So they set up the altar. They put the dead animal on the altar. And the worshipers of Baal start shouting to their God. And they're shouting. And they, eventually they start dancing. They're dancing around the altar. They start shouting even louder. Next thing you know, they're cutting themselves. And then they're crying out to this Baal, hoping that he'll answer them. And nothing. No answer. And Elijah says this. Elijah says, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and you have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. What a powerful testimony for Elijah. What a high to be living in right now. And so the sacrifice happens, the fire of God consumes everything, and Elijah is on cloud nine, and then his enemy catches wind of what happened. His enemy is a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel hears of what Elijah did. Because after the fire came and consumed the sacrifice, Elijah had all the false prophets killed. And so Jezebel says, I vow that at this time tomorrow, Elijah will be dead and I will kill him. So what does Elijah do? He runs and he hides. And he flees. He's scared of Jezebel.
He has the confidence and the faith to pray to God to bring down fire, and the voice of a woman causes him to run. Men, you can relate. That's okay. I would have ran too. But he runs, and I want you to notice where he runs to. He flees to Horeb. Horeb is the mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where God appeared to Moses. It's where God appeared and gave the covenant to Israel. And this is where Elijah runs to in hopes that he will find God there. You see, even though God is everywhere, Elijah just experienced God, but now he feels like God's not with him because he's afraid. And so he goes to a place where God was at one time, that he knew where God was at one time, and he goes to Mount Sinai. And Elijah wants God at Mount Sinai, but God doesn't want Elijah at Mount Sinai because he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Elijah was in a cave, a place that God didn't tell him to go. Elijah went there out of fear. And God is like, "I didn't tell you to come here. What are you doing here?" God commands Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord will pass you by." So God's saying, "Elijah, I want you to get out of your cave and go to the edge of the mountain, and you're going to get to see me." How many would get up and go to the outside of the cave? Well, some of y'all aren't raising your hand. You know, I'd love to see God. Just saying. And I want you to go and I want you to read this story, but notice something. Elijah doesn't move. Elijah doesn't move from where he's at. God wanted to share his presence with Elijah. He wanted Elijah to see him, but Elijah stays in the cave because he wants God to come where he's at. And God's like, "No, I want you to come where I'm at." You see, the women approach the tomb expecting to see a dead Jesus. Sometimes we walk through life expecting a dead Jesus. We want to visit the past where God isn't instead of the present where he is now. And the first point on your lesson is this: Jesus is where we need him most. And this is a living Jesus. We can't expect to live life expecting to see a dead Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19 says this: "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." In other words, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, your faith in him is pointless. It's hopeless. You're still in your sin. You're still going to be cast into death. There's no hope in life. If all we do is expect to find a dead Jesus, then our faith is futile. If all we do is stay in our cave and hope that we see a dead Jesus, then our faith is futile. And then Matthew 28:2 goes on to say, "Then there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are here looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said.'" Again, Jesus crucified on Friday, the Sabbath on Saturday, and now we have Sunday, the two Marys coming to the tomb. And this violent earthquake shakes the land. Let's take a look at the last time Matthew records an earthquake. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 50 and 51, it says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice while he's on the cross, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. So the last time an earthquake happened, Jesus is on the cross and he gives up his spirit and an earthquake happens. And we know for certain that when Jesus dies, he descends into hell. And I believe that the earthquake was Jesus descending into hell to challenge Satan and say, "Death, where is your sting? You are conquered." And now another earthquake happens. And the angel of the Lord resurrects. We now see a resurrected Jesus. And now this is Jesus victoriously rising from the grave with death defeated as he shakes the earth one more time. And I believe that the second earthquake was Jesus rising victoriously. He's not here. Can you imagine the look on the women's faces when they hear those three little words? He's not here. But let's not even get to the "he is risen" part, but the "he's not here." Right? They're going in expectation to see a dead Jesus, and then they hear, "He's not here." I'm sure their hearts sunk. What do you mean? What do you mean he's not here? I saw him laid in here. I saw him crucified. What do you mean he's not here? Where would he be? Guards were guarding the temple the whole time. Where would he be? The tomb the whole time. Where would he be? And so there's this brief pause between "he's not here" and "he is risen." And a pause is a brief stop in life. These pauses usually come unexpected. And they're usually quite frustrating. These pauses in life, these stops in life, they're frustrating because we see them as a waste of time, as a waste of energy, and a waste of resources. They're not on our schedule. We don't schedule pauses in life. And so when a pause happens, it's really quite frustrating. And because we feel like it's a waste of time, we feel during these pauses, we feel inadequate because we don't know what to do. And whenever we feel inadequate, we become afraid. We're afraid of that I'm not doing enough. We're afraid that what I'm doing isn't good enough. We're afraid that I'm being judged because I'm not doing the right thing. And these pauses are frustrating. And in this brief pause, these women are probably feeling more heartache, more frustration, more fear, more hopelessness, more sadness. And during these pauses in life, that's what we feel sometimes. He's not here. Well, if you're not here, where are you? God, if you're not here, where are you? Your second point is, a pause is the stillness between the test and the testimony. You see, we hear he's not here, and it's hard for us to hear that, but it's like when the doctor comes to you and says, you know, "We have results," and they are, and then there's a comma right there, and you're like, in that comma, right whenever that comma happens, before they give you the test results, your mind's already going probably to the furthest places. What do I have? Is it cancer? Do I have to have surgery? How long do I have to live? And within a second time frame, you have mapped out everything that you think is possible. But it's in these pauses that we find that it's the test before the testimony. And it's a comfort to know that even though we may feel alone, we're never alone. Elijah felt alone in that cave. God asked him, God says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah says this, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left." How lonely you feel sometimes when you feel like God is not there and you are all alone. Nobody there to encourage you. The majesty that you got to witness in walking with Jesus was crushed on the cross. And now you hear the words, "He's not here." You imagine that. And Elijah feels alone in this cave. And God, he tells him to go and stand at the mountain so he can see him. And Elijah doesn't do it. So God, he sends an earthquake. But first he sends a powerful wind. Breaks rocks. And then he sends an earthquake. And then he sends a fire. And through all this, Elijah doesn't move. He stays in his cave. Sitting there. Then God whispers to him. Oh, I wish I knew what that whisper was. In that whisper, Elijah comes out, puts his cloak over his eyes, and stands at the edge of the mountain. Let the words, "He's not here, he is risen," just as he said, be the whisper that draws you out of the cave. Let the words, "He's not here, he is risen," just as he said, be the comfort that brings you from the test to the testimony. Because we worship a risen God. He is risen, not he was risen. He is risen. Present tense, always and forever. Matthew doesn't say he was risen. He says he is risen. Today, tomorrow, and forever, our God is alive. Amen.
Amen.
So the angel of the Lord commands them to go and share this testimony with the disciples. So as they were on their way, Jesus appears to them. I want y'all to take a note. Just a little side note. The significance of women in Jesus' ministry. The restored equality that Jesus ushers in his ministry. It was the women who stayed until Jesus' death. It was the women who saw him being laid in the tomb. It was the women who first came to the tomb. It was the women who got to see Jesus first. And it was the women who were given the command to go and tell the disciples. What a powerful ordination of women. What a powerful, powerful ministry of women, that they are just as important of witnesses as men. And so, the women do as the Lord commanded. And then Matthew inserts this little bit of information that you'll only read in Matthew. It says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The last sentence in that little paragraph tells you exactly what's going on. There is a story during this time of Matthew's writing that has been concocted of what happened to Jesus' body. And it's the elders and the chief priests who concoct this lie, this false story of what happened to Jesus' body. Now, the chief priests and the elders, very influential people in Jerusalem back then. High in power, resources, finances, influence. And if it is true that Jesus rose from the dead, they lose this. They lose their power. They lose their influence. People turn on them because they crucified the Messiah. Remember, it was the chief priests and the elders who were leading the pack and saying, "Crucify him. We'll take Barabbas instead of Jesus. Free him and take Jesus." And so these chief priests have everything to lose in admitting that Jesus is risen. So instead of saying, "We're wrong, he was the Messiah," they say, "I'll tell you what, go and tell the people that they came and stole Jesus' body," right? You got like a story of the body snatchers, right? The disciples come during the night, and while the The guards are sleeping. They take the body. First of all, red flag. If anybody's ever been in the military, there's always somebody awake. In the Marine Corps, we have what's called fire watch. Fire watch is this duty that during the night, there's always at least three people awake. Right? So from 10 to 12, it's three people, and the rest of everybody sleeps. From 12 to 2, another set. 2 to 4, another set. 4 to 6, another set. Somebody is always awake at night. Whether you are on base and it's peacetime, or whether you're at war and digging trenches, somebody is always awake. And so the first red flag is, they weren't sleeping. Somebody is always awake. Every military has. Somebody is always awake. That's the first rule in guarding something. You don't fall asleep. Who's taking the first watch? I'll take the second. I never raised my hand. I was like, I'm trying to sleep through the night. Y'all can volunteer all you want. But anyways, so these men, they concoct a theory. And what we have to notice too is they pay the guards. They say, you are to say this, right? They tell the guards what to say. And then it says, so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. They had one job to guard the tomb and failed. Yeah, one job. Stay awake, keep Jesus in the tomb. He's dead. He was brutally beaten and can't get up even if he was alive. And yet you let him go. You had one job. And so the guards, like the chief priests and the elders, are afraid for their lives. They're not afraid that they'll lose influence or power or anything like that. They're just afraid for their lives. Because if this gets back to the governor, Pilate, he'll kill him. You had one job. Stay awake. Keep a dead man dead. One job. See, everyone in this world has experienced God. The guards experienced God. They saw the angel of the Lord come down. It wasn't until the angel of the Lord came down, it wasn't until after they saw him that they passed out in fear. They got to see the angel of the Lord at the tomb. They got to experience this. They got to experience God. Everybody in this world has experienced God in one form or another. And the easiest way to know that you've experienced God is that you're breathing right now. Amen. Every breath you take is the grace of God. Everybody has experienced God. You look outside, you see the beauty in creation, and you see God. You look to the person next to you, you see the beauty in creation, and you see God. Everybody has experienced God. And these guards get to experience them even more so, more than some of us have. I have yet to see the angel of the Lord. I don't know if any of you have. I'm jealous if you have, though. But, good answer, Paul. But they got to experience the angel of the Lord shaking the earth, opening a tomb, and scared out of their wits, they pass out. And instead of believing what they see, instead of believing what they experience, they're scared for their lives. People are afraid that if they believe in Jesus, they're going to lose some things in life. They're going to lose their power, their influence, their resources, the control of what they get to do on an everyday basis. They're afraid that they're going to lose their family, that they're going to lose their freedom. All valid. Because there are some people that have lost family in believing in Christ. There are some people who have lost their freedom in believing of Christ. But what you gain is far more than what you lose. Because what you lose, God replaces. God gives you power through the Holy Spirit that you have yet to untap. God gives you godly influence through the Holy Spirit. Now you are the influence in somebody's life. Now they're asking you, why do you do that? Why do you live that way? Why are you praising like you're praising? Then he gives us heavenly resources. Prayer. Directly to the Father. And he gets to speak to you directly. There's no channels of communication. It's just a direct link. And he gives you self-control through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you self-control. The ability to say, I don't need to do that anymore in my life. That's self-destructive. He gives us a family of believers, the church, who are also empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he gives us freedom from death and sin by the power of the blood and the resurrection of Christ. So you can sit and you can be like, well, if I really believe in the experiences of God, and if I believe it, I can lose all this. You can come up with so much to lose. But what you gain is far greater than what you will ever lose. Because if you don't lose it now, you're going to lose it when you die. But if you accept Christ now, you get to use the gifts now and forever. You don't ever lose them. The Holy Spirit doesn't ever leave you. Nothing can separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Romans. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said, is your last point. And this is truth. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. In the prior verses, he says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is futile. Your life is futile. Everything is futile. It's meaningless. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Jesus is not and never will be held inside a tomb. He is risen just as he said. So we can believe the lies that have been told. The story of the chief priests and the elders. We can believe in other theories that are out there, or we can believe that Jesus is Lord and he is risen. He's here. Timothy Keller says, it's not whether you agree with what Jesus taught or not. It's whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. That's what you have to wrestle with. You can disagree with Jesus' teachings all you want. But the question is, did he rise from the dead or not? Yes, he did. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. And Jesus offers this life to us. Life to our dying relationship, a life to our dying selves. Whether we're stuck in a marriage that just seems hopeless, Jesus can breathe life into it. You're stuck in a vocation or in a job that seems hopeless and futile and just meaningless. Jesus can breathe life into it because he can breathe life into the dead. And this is what he offers us. He's offering to resurrect us from the dead. So no longer do we have to go expecting to see a dead Jesus, but we rejoice in the fact that he is risen. And so what I want is, I want you to, on your thing, you'll see the approach. You'll see the approach and the blessing. And we'll see how these women approach Jesus. They approach Jesus with a needy spirit. They're approaching him saying, I need you. I'm hopeless right now. You took our Savior from us, but I'm still coming to honor him and to respect him. And they're mourning over his death. They're mourning. They're mourning him. They're craving for righteousness. They're humble. They're broken. They're pure in heart. And they're coming in peace. But we know that women don't always come in peace. My wife's not here, so I can say that.
I'll tell her.
Yeah, she'll probably listen to it later. But the promise is, you read Matthew 5, the promise is this. Let's just go to Matthew 5. If you know what Matthew 5 is, it's the Beatitudes. The promise is this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. We have a blessing that cannot be taken away from us because we have a risen Savior. And these women got to experience every one of these. They got to see the inauguration of the kingdom when Christ was resurrected. They got to see God in His fullness, in His glory, alive, resurrected from the dead. And if you question whether Jesus really ever did rise from the dead, just go and read the scriptures. Go and read Josephus, who was an atheist and didn't believe in God, and talked about how Jesus appeared even after the resurrection. You see, people saw a walking, talking Jesus. After Marine Corps boot camp, or during Marine Corps boot camp, they run you so hard and they work you out so hard that at night, you don't really want to talk to anybody. My body's tired. I'm hurting. Just shh. Be quiet. I'm just trying to get some rest. Jesus was beaten, flogged, skin ripped off of him. How can a man that is not risen from the dead walk like Jesus walked? It is only the power of God that you can say that man was walking after the beating that he took. And he is alive. And he shows Thomas his scars. And he says, "Touch them, Thomas, so you know that I am him." And doubting Thomas touches the scars and says, "It is you, Jesus." So we have two options. You can take the approach of the women and say, "God, I need you. My family needs you. My career needs you. My job needs you. I need you. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I don't know where to turn. I've tried everything, and everything just seems hopeless." Or you could take the approach of the guards. Believe the lies, take the money, and run. You have two options. Believe that Jesus is Lord and that He is risen, or die with the rest of those that don't believe. And God will not force you anywhere you don't want to go. And so He's offering this gift of life. And He's saying, "Choose me. I am alive." Let us pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for, even though we go and hide in caves at times, Father God, your voice draws us out. I thank you that even though we try to hide from you, you're always right there. I thank you so much for knowing the pain in our hearts, that you would comfort us and draw near to us. Lord, you are alive. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just celebrate this truth today, but that every day we wake up, that you would shake the ground that we walk on, and that the words, "He is not here, He is risen, He is alive. Be the boldness that we live by, Father God. That we would live our lives to the full, because that's what you have given us. You have given us life and life to the full, Father God. So I pray right now, Lord, that anybody out there that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would come to accept Jesus. That they would believe that you are the only way, Father. That Jesus is the Son of God, and that what He said and what He did is true, and that He defeated the death. He defeated death and He conquered the grave for our salvation, because He loves us that much. So Lord, I pray that you would just speak to the hearts of those that have not been baptized in your name, and that they would come and make that decision today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.